Thought Ryan was going to start preaching. That was awesome. Yes, I remember talking to Ryan at that fall retreat, and God has done a wonderful work, bro. Thank you for sharing your story with us. We are blessed. Isn't it great to hear each week how Jesus changes lives? From the very foundation of our lives, He changes us. That is awesome. Well, tonight we are going to continue in the series called Signs, as they EQ my mic. By the way, we need to give Matthew a great big hand for what he does every week for on sound. He has a hard job. Thank you, Matthew. The unsung heroes of the fellowship, the sound men and women. Yes, that's right. But we are going to continue the series called Signs. Signs is a series through the first half of the Gospel of John. And we're about ready to conclude the series. I don't know if you're ready for that. I don't know if I'm ready for that. But we're getting close to that. This week and next week will be the conclusion of our series in Signs. And now, signs, as we were talking about over the course of the semester, are these miracles that Jesus did that were about more than just the miracle themselves, but they pointed to something beyond the miracle about who Jesus is and what He came to do. And so we've been looking at the signs, and what the signs are pointing to is Jesus, that we should believe into Jesus, place our faith into Jesus, and as the Bible says at the end of the Gospel of John, and find life. This Zoe life, this life that God has, the life that God gives, the life that Ryan was talking about, that life. He's like, I don't ever want to go back. That life. And so that's why we are here and looking at these signs. And so as we look at this sign tonight, my hope is you'll say, yes, I want to believe into Jesus and experience His life in mine. All right, so I have a question for you. You don't have to raise a hand, but I do have a question for you. Has anybody here ever experienced doubt? Have you ever experienced doubt where maybe you're going along and all of a sudden out of nowhere you face a question that you've never heard before and your gut inclination is to doubt? Because you can't extemporaneously give an answer to that question, so all of a sudden you find yourself doubting. Or maybe you're going through life and all of a sudden something unexplainable, some unexplainable circumstance happens to your life, and if you focus too much on that circumstance, you find yourself beginning to doubt. Or maybe you're in the midst of this theological formation, and as you think about some aspect of theology, when you think about it, you just can't wrap your mind around it, like Ryan was talking about, trying to come to terms with Jesus, and as you can't wrap your mind around it, it makes you start to doubt. Have you ever been there? I remember I was there when I was in college. I grew up in the church as well, and I had a crisis of faith. I had a crisis of faith. My crisis of faith was around one of the key doctrines of the Christian faith, the Trinity. And I just could not wrap my head around the Trinity, and I would think about it all the time, and I couldn't explain it, and I couldn't listen to other people pray, because I'm like, who are they praying to? And I was just trying to figure out the Trinity all the time, and I remember the only way I can describe it is it was just anxiety in my soul. I remember going to my grandparents' house, and they had this large wooded pasture, and at the end of the pasture, there was a pond, and I took my Bible down to the pond, and with no one around, with tears streaming down my face, I screamed out, God, I don't get it! I don't get it! And I just wept. My heart was so full of doubt. I don't know if you've ever been there, but what we find in the Bible is there's a lot of people in the Bible who have questions. I mean, Job has questions, and Habakkuk has questions, and Jeremiah has questions, and the author of Psalms has questions, and John the Baptist has questions, and they're just questions, people of faith who have these questions. And so what I want to talk about tonight is a very simple truth. In fact, I like the way Andy Stanley, a pastor in Atlanta, says it. Go ahead and put up my point. This is the major point we're going to spend a lot of time talking about, is that you don't have to understand everything to believe in something. That you don't have to understand everything to believe in something. Sometimes we think, until I can answer every question that could possibly ever come into my head or in somebody else's head, that I can't believe in something. And I want to say, that isn't exactly true. And we're going to talk about that tonight. So what I want to do is talk about, how do you deal with doubt when doubt comes your way? And as we read the story tonight and look at the sign, we're going to get a little bit of insight of how to deal with doubt. So open up your Bibles to John, the 9th chapter. John chapter 9. Now, honestly, tonight, like most of our stories, this is a really funny story. In fact, we maybe gotten so over familiar with the Bible, we lose how funny the Bible is. But tonight, I mean, I read this story to Ian when he was young, my oldest son when he was young, and he just laughed through it, because it's got some of those moments you're like, seriously? So anyways, all right, John chapter 9. We're going to start in verse 1. In fact, we're going to read 38 verses. Are you guys ready? Fasten your seatbelt. We're going to read 38 verses tonight, because this is a compelling story that has a lot to teach us. Okay, it says this, verse 1. As he went along, he being Jesus, he saw a man blind from birth. His disciples asked him, Rabbi, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born blind? Neither this man nor his parents sinned, said Jesus, but this happened so that the work of God might be displayed in his life. Stop there for just a second. So in this day, they had this understanding that if somebody had a physical ailment, that probably it was because of their sin. And so since this man was born blind, they're like, wait a second, how does that work? Because like, is it his, or his parents must have sinned? And Jesus is like, no, that's not exactly how it works. He says, but, and so they're looking backwards, trying to ask the why questions. And Jesus is looking forwards and saying, but God wants to get glory from this. He wants to leverage this for his glory. All right? So they see this blind man who's going to come in the story in just a second. Then verse 4, Jesus says this, as long as it is day, we must do the work of him who sent me. Night is coming when no one can work, but while I am in the world, I am the light of the world. Now that is a radical claim. I mean, if someone comes up to you tomorrow and says, I'm the light of the world, that is a radical claim. The Bible says this, the Bible makes no bones about it, that this world is shrouded in darkness. It's shrouded in the darkness of sin, darkness of rebellion. It's under the control of the evil one, it says in 1 John 5. And so that there is this darkness that is reigning and prevailing in our world. In fact, you don't have to watch the news very long to say the Bible's right. I mean, I read a news feed today that talked about how ISIS lined up man, woman, and child and mowed down 50 in Iraq this week. And you say, yeah, darkness is reigning. And Jesus says, I am the light of the world. What is he saying? He's saying that whenever I come on the scene, my word comes on the scene, darkness is vanquished like that. And so when he comes on the scene, the power of darkness is overcome. The curse of darkness is shattered. The despair of darkness is vanquished when Jesus shows up. So it's one thing to make the claim. It's another thing to prove it, right? Oh yeah, prove it. That's what we say on the ball court. Okay. Verse 6. Listen to this. So Jesus just said, I am the light of the world. This radical claim. And then this is what he says in verse 6. Having said this. Okay, so this was having said this. In other words, what we're getting ready to read is the sign that he actually is the light of the world, okay? So the rest of this story is going to be illustrative of the fact he is the light of the world. So it says this, having said this, he spit on the ground, made some mud with his saliva, and put it on the man's eyes. Go, he said to him, wash in the pool of Siloam. This word meant sent. So the man went and washed and came home seeing. Okay. Whenever I read this to Ian, Ian burst out laughing, right? I mean, imagine what it's like for the blind man to experience his miracle.
all of a sudden hears, there had to be enough to make mud for two eyes. You know what I'm saying? Like, I mean, just, anyways, I've been meditating on the scripture too long, I guess. Jesus spits in the mud, or spits in the dirt, makes mud. All of a sudden, slap, slap, right? And he says, he tells the blind man, "Oh, blind dude, go wash in the pool of Siloam, oh, blind dude," right? And so blind dude goes off. And here's what it says. It says that he came home seeing. Okay, what is the first thing you do when you've never seen in your life? Where do you go first? You go home to see what mom looks like, right? You've never seen mom. And so this guy goes home, and on his way home, his neighbors and those who had formerly seen him begging asked, "Isn't this the same man who used to sit and beg?" Some claimed that he was. Others said, "No, he only looks like him," because they're like, "Wait a second, that guy was blind? I think that's old blind dude." No, that can't. No, it looks just like him. I mean, he parts his hair. I mean, that's Tim. That's him. And then, of course, it says, "But he himself said, I'm the man." He says, it's me. No, I was old blind. I can see now, right? And so then they says, "Well, how then were your eyes opened?" they demanded. He replied, "The man they called Jesus made some mud, put it on my eyes. He sent me to go to Siloam and wash. So I went and I washed and I could see." He said, I don't understand it. He put mud on my eyes. He told me to go wash. I know it's weird, but all I know is I can see. And then it says, the end of, or in verse 12, it says, "Where is this man?" they asked him. And then he gives an answer that he gives a lot in this story. This answer he gives over and over. Here's the answer. You guys ready for this? "I don't know." Now, those are hard words for us to say in our culture. "I don't know. I don't know," he said. And so they're like, okay, we've never heard of anybody being born blind. Now, we've kind of heard of it before because maybe you've heard the scriptures before or they've never heard of this. And so they're like, "We got to figure out what's happening. Come here, man. You're going to the Pharisees. We're going to go ask them if they can explain this. What is going on?" Okay, now if you got to imagine the guy's like, "Seriously, do we have to do this now? Can't we just kind of celebrate, give me a high five, throw a party, have a parade, something I can see? Like, you're worried about getting your questions answered, and I can see. Can I at least see what my mom looks like first?" Verse 13. They brought to the Pharisees the man who had been born blind. Now the day in which Jesus had made the mud and opened the man's eyes was a Sabbath. Therefore the Pharisees also asked him how he received his sight. "He put mud on my eyes," the man replied, "and I washed, and now I see." So the Pharisees said, "This man is not from God, for he does not keep the Sabbath." Now how dare Jesus, like, bring Sabbath on the Sabbath, you know? Anyways, but others asked him, "How can a sinner do such miraculous signs?" So they were divided. Finally, they turned again to the blind man and, "What do you have to say about him? It was your eyes he healed." And the man replied, "He's a prophet? I don't know." The Jews still did not believe that he had been born blind and had received his sight until they sent for the man's parents. So this guy, like, he gets healed. His neighbors stop him on the way to his house, doing like, "Dude, how did that happen? I'm telling you, somebody made some mud. His name was Jesus. This man named Jesus. He washed my, or then he told me to go wash. I washed. Now I can see." No, that can't be. Pulls him for the Pharisees. He's like, "I told you, this is what happened. This guy can't be from God." All of a sudden, he's catching all this flack because he got healed, right? Like, his day started off really good. "I just got healed." Now he's facing persecution because he got healed. Okay. Now his parents are brought in, and they say, "Is this your son? Is this the one that you say was born blind? How is it that he can see?" "We know he's our son," the parents answered. "We know he was born blind, but how he can now see or who opened his eyes, we don't know. Ask him. He is of age. he will speak for himself. His parents said this because they were afraid of the Jews. For already the Jews had decided that anyone who acknowledged that Jesus was the Christ would be put out of the synagogue. That's why his parents said, he's of age. Ask him. So his parents are like, oh my goodness, our son can see. How did this happen? We have no idea. We don't know nothing. Okay, here's the first thing I want to look at. You can go ahead and go to my slide. It says, already. Here are these people, these Pharisees, who are asking questions about how did this happen and who did it, and asking questions about Jesus. But it says this in verse 22, for already the Jews had decided that anyone who acknowledged Jesus was the Christ would be put out of the synagogue. Now, to be put out of the synagogue in that day was a huge deal. It would be like the center of your religious life being taken away from you, but not only your religious life, your social life. Like, how many people also want to marry a heretic? You're like deemed a heretic. Well, good luck finding a wife, right, buddy? I'm the heretic from down the road. You know, just wondered if, you know, I could date your daughter. You know, that's not going to go real well. The job application is going to be a little rough, being the heretic of the neighborhood. This was a huge, huge deal. But it says already they decided. Let me tell you what Ravi Zacharias says. And I found this to be true, that here's a phrase, intent is prior to content. Intent is prior. These people had already decided what they were going to believe about Jesus before they got any information about Jesus. They had already decided that they weren't open to Jesus. They had already decided anybody who believed that was going to be kicked out of the synagogue before they even got the information. Now, here is what I've realized. I'm a question asker. Anybody else out there question askers? I'm a question asker. I drove everybody crazy in my class, asked all the questions. But here's what I've realized, that the same thing happens today. A lot of people who ask questions are really genuine, sincere questions. And then there are people who ask questions that they really don't want answers. They just want to discredit Jesus. And the fact is, that's where the Pharisees were, because the Pharisees had seen Jesus as a threat because he didn't agree with them on everything, like the Sabbath, for example. And here's the facts. Any of us who approach Jesus have something to lose. Now, we have a whole lot to gain, but the fact is, when we approach Jesus, he's going to shine his light into our lives, and here's what's going to happen. You're probably going to have to change the way you think, and you're going to have to change the way you act if he is who he says he is. And as a result, we all know this, no matter if you're a Christian or not a Christian. So oftentimes, we have an intent not to hear. So we come to Chi Alpha and because somebody asked us, but really our intent is to find something that will offend us or find something that we can disagree with so we can get rid of the whole Jesus thing. Because we're not sure we want to change the way we think or the way we live. So if you're here tonight and you're just investigating Jesus, I welcome your questions. I am a question asker. I get it. But I have a question to ask you. If you're really honest with yourself, if you're really honest, what is the intent of your heart? Do you want to believe, or are you looking for a reason not to believe? Because we see throughout Scripture that the intent of the heart is prior to the content. In other words, you will probably hear something to dismiss Jesus if that's what you're looking for. But if you have a desire to believe, you will have many, many, many reasons to place your faith in him. Well, let's keep reading in verse 26. Let's go up to verse 24. So the parents have been, they're like, no, ask him. Verse 24, a second time, they summons the man who had been born blind. And then, as soon as he comes up, they say, give glory to God, they said. We know this man is a sinner. In other words, praise God, but this Jesus thing, don't start praising him, okay? And he replied, whether he's a sinner or not, I don't know. But one thing I do know is this, is that I was blind, but now I see. In other words, There's a lot of things I don't know. I don't even know why I was blind. I don't know how the mud works. I don't know why he did it on the Sabbath. There's a lot of things I don't know. But here's one thing I do know. I know that I was blind and now I see. I know that I was blind yesterday and now I can see.
Verse 26. Okay. Then they asked him, what did he do to you? And how did he open your eyes? And he answered, I have told you already, and you have not listened. Why do you want to hear it again? Do you want to become his disciple too? He gets a little snarky with him. He's like, I'm frustrated now, man. No one's celebrating that I'm healed. You guys just keep, you know, drilling me with questions. Can't somebody just give me a high five right now, man? I can see. I mean, I'm telling you, this is a hilarious story. Verse 28. Then they hurled insults at him. He's like, seriously, you're hurling insults at me. This wasn't my idea. You are this fellow's disciple. We are the disciples of Moses. We know that God spoke to Moses. But as for this fellow, we don't even know where he comes from. And the man answers, now that is remarkable. You don't know where he comes from, yet he opened my eyes. We know that God does not listen to sinners. He listens to the godly man who does his will. Nobody has ever heard of opening the eyes of a man born blind. And in fact, if you read through the Old Testament, one miracle you will not see is blind eyes being opened. One thing you will see is a prophecy three times in Isaiah alone that when the Messiah comes, blind eyes will be opened because he will be the one. It's like there's going to be a dawning of a new day where people who are in darkness will begin to see the light. And Jesus shows up on the scene and he opens blind eyes. And then it says this, if this man were not from God, he could do nothing. And then they replied, you were steeped in sin at birth. How dare you lecture us? And they threw him out of the synagogue. Verse 35. Jesus heard that they'd thrown him out, and when he found him, he said, do you believe in the Son of Man? And I'm sure this man's like, I've heard this voice before. This is the same voice of the guy who told me to go wash in the pool. And the guy replies, who is the Son of Man, sir? And the man asked, tell me so that I may believe in him. Jesus says, you have now seen him. Your eyes have been opened. In fact, he is the one speaking with you. And the man said, Lord, I believe. And he worshiped him. He didn't say, okay, Lord, first of all, before I can believe you're the Son of Man, I've got a lot of questions like, why was I blind in the first place? And how did the mud work? And what's the Sabbath deal? Like, I've got some questions. But what we see is even though he had unanswered questions, there was one thing that was undeniable. And what was undeniable is he was blind and now he sees. So he focused on what was undeniable. Here's the point. You don't have to know everything to believe in something. You don't have to know everything to believe in something. What I'd like to do for the next few minutes is I would like to use this story illustrative of how to deal with doubt. First of all, let me talk about the two different categories of doubt that I have seen either in my own life or in the lives of people that I have discipled. The first kind of doubt that I've seen is this. It's what I would call nebulous doubt. Okay? That's a technical term. I made it up. Okay? Nebulous doubt. Nebulous doubt is doubt that if you ask them, why are you doubting, they can't tell you. All they know is they're having trouble believing right now. And so when I hear somebody who has nebulous doubt, I know it's probably one of two things. Number one, it could be that they're in a little bit of a battle with the adversary of their soul. And so it's like this haze has come over their hearts and minds, and they're just having trouble believing. And it's a spiritual issue. It's an issue that we have this adversary that would try to keep us from following Jesus. And so this haze comes and it's a spiritual issue. But more often than not, it's the second reason. And the second reason for nebulous doubt is this, that the person has stopped spending time with God, with the source of light. So
They have stopped spending time in the scriptures. So they're not reading the Bible. They're not doing things that would fill their heart with truth. They're not spending time with other Christians, perhaps. They're, in fact, what in the midst of this, of not just not reading the scriptures or spending time with other Christians or praying, what they are doing is they're meddling in darkness. They're meddling in sin. And so what happens is, in the process, their reservoir is getting lower and lower and lower, and the light is more and more distant, to now it's just dim and distant way out there, and they start to doubt. Have you ever been there? There you go. The truth is this. How do you deal with doubt in that moment? Let me tell you how you deal with doubt in that moment. You run towards the light. You run towards the light. You run towards Jesus. You run towards His Word. You run into prayer. You run into worship of Him. And what happens is the light gets closer, and those things that were defiling your faith start to fall away. You repent of your sin, and you run towards the light. And in the presence of the light, all of a sudden you realize the tide has shifted. And so sometimes when we have doubt, what we really need is just this. Some time with Jesus, some time to read the scriptures, to worship, to pray, to repent, and we sense the tide changes. Because why? Because our reservoir is being filled, our mind's being renewed, and we get perspective back again. In fact, Psalm 73, which was read during worship, is about a guy who does just this, and he runs towards the presence of God, and what happens? His mind is renewed. Okay, so that's the first type of doubt, nebulous doubt. Then there's another type of doubt. The second type of doubt is this, specific doubt. That's another technical term, specific doubt. Specific doubt is, if I asked you why you're doubting, you could tell me. You could be like, well, I was in my religious studies class and they proposed a question that I just did not know how to respond to. And as they threw out this little lob of a question, it like landed in my heart like a seed of doubt. And ever since then, I've been facing doubt. Or it could be something happens that's unexplainable. And anytime you think about that unexplainable circumstance, you find yourself starting to doubt. Or it could be, like me, a theological topic, when it comes up, it fills your heart with doubt. Well, what do you do in those moments when you have this very specific doubt? Well, we see in this story two ways to deal with questions. Number one, you see the way the Pharisees dealt with the questions. Here's what they did. They focused on what was unanswered and ignored what was undeniable. Right in front of them was a man who could see, who yesterday was blind. His neighbors could tell you, his parents could tell you, he could tell you, but they weren't concerned about that. They were focused in and honed in on what was unanswered and ignored what was undeniable. And then what you see with the blind man is a totally different way to deal with doubt. What he does is he focuses on what is undeniable. And as he does that, then you see his faith grow in Jesus, and he'll deal with the answers later of the questions that he has. In fact, if you if you follow this man's progression, what does he do first? As he focuses on the undeniable, says, this man called Jesus, he put mud on my eyes, and then I went and washed and I could see. Next time he tells the story, well, what do you think he is? Well, a prophet, right? So you see his faith growing. And next time, this man must be from God. And then finally, he meets Jesus. And what does he say? Lord. And he worships him. As he focuses on what is undeniable, you see his faith go deeper and deeper and deeper. And he ends in worship of Jesus. Now, let me put it in a slightly different way for us. Go ahead and go to the first picture. This is a 1,000-piece puzzle. And what we often do when we have a question, here's what we often do. So the question is the missing piece. Here's what we do. We get our head stuck in the missing piece, right? Anybody OCD out there like me? Like, I'm a little OCD. I have these OCD tendencies. So if I get a question in my head, I just find myself like with my nose a half an inch away from the question, and I'm looking into the question, peering around, and here's what happens in the meantime. I lose total frame of reference of the big picture because all I'm focused on is what I don't know. Now, I'm focused on the unanswered. Now, hit the next picture. Here's what the thousand-piece puzzle actually is. It's of what? What is it? Yeah, you know. Wait a second. There's missing pieces. How did you know? Don't you know there's missing pieces in the puzzle? You don't have all the pieces here. How did you know? The point is this, guys. You can have unanswered questions, but when you zoom out and get a picture of what you do know, what is undeniable, you have enough to tell what it is. What are they? They're tigers. That's what they are. And here's what you know, that when you do find the answer to the puzzles, to these questions that linger out there, you're not for sure how to answer them extemporaneously. You're not the Bible answer man on everything. What you do know is that when they fit in there, they're going to be consistent with what you already see. Are you guys getting this? And so the blind man says, wait a second, one thing I do know is I was blind, and now I see. And whatever the answers are, I know that they're going to match with what I already know as undeniable. So here's the question. What do we know to be undeniable? Here's what we know to be undeniable. You guys ready? We know that 2,000 years ago, there was a man born into a carpenter's home who went around doing miracles like turning water into wine and healing people who couldn't walk and people on their deathbed who would raise up and went around talking and teaching about the kingdom of God. And we know that he died on a Roman cross and was buried and 3 days later rose to life, and he was seen by 500 plus people. And the people who saw him wrote the story down, and then they died for what they saw because they saw a man who was dead, now alive. And he said that this is exactly what would happen, that 3 days later he would rise again, which confirmed his authority, which confirmed his trustworthiness, that he was who he says he was. And then what we know is this, is that this gospel, this good news, went through Asia Minor, out of Palestine, through Asia Minor, over into Europe. And here 2,000 years later, a third of the world population believes that a carpenter's son rose from the dead. And if you ask them their story, they'll all tell you the same thing. They'll say this. In different languages, in different places, from different circumstances, they'll say this. I was a sinner who needed a savior. And when I opened my heart to Jesus, something happened in me, Ryan. Something happened where Jesus flooded my soul. And he's been changing me from the inside out. And all I can say is I am a new person. That I once was blind, but now I see. That is what we know. That played out in time, space, and history. It isn't just a good philosophy, folks. It's rooted in history. And that, go back to the tiger, please, is undeniable. Whew. That is undeniable. And so sometimes what we need to do is zoom out, get the big picture, remind ourselves what is undeniable. And then this is what we do. From this perspective, we reapproach the missing piece. From a firm foundation of having the big picture in front of us, we reapproach the missing piece. And we start to look at the missing piece. And we have conversations about the missing piece. But the whole time, we have the big picture in our minds and in our eyes, knowing that whatever the missing piece is, it's consistent with what we already know. That God is loving, he is powerful, he's gracious, he's authoritative, he's merciful, he's trustworthy, he's faithful, all of that. Well, I'm going to wrap this up. You know, at the end of Jesus' life, this guy who claimed to be the light of the world. No one should have taken him seriously. I mean, like, if somebody came up to you and said, you wouldn't take him seriously. But 2,000 years later, people take him seriously because he rose from the dead. Here's what happened at the end of his life. It says this. It says that as he hung on the cross, that the one who's the light of the world, says when he was hanging on the cross, you know what happened? Darkness. In the middle of the afternoon, darkness descended. The light of the world went into our darkness, bearing our sin, the darkness of our rebellion. The darkness enveloped him. And 3 days later, he rose from the dead in resurrection life and resurrection light, and the darkness was vanquished. Now that's a good time for an amen. Okay, come on. Come on now, talk to me. Okay. Come on. And the darkness was vanquished, and he rose again, the light of the world, victorious over the darkness. Amen. We'll have the worship team come up. I've got two questions as we close. If you guys will keep your attention on me while they come up to serve us in worship. If you're here tonight and you've been investigating Jesus for a while, let me tell you, we are thrilled you're here. I love the fact we have people investigating Jesus in the fellowship. But let me say this. You investigate to come to a conclusion. The goal isn't just to ask good questions. The goal is to arrive at a conclusion. And I have no doubt that you still have questions that go in your heart and go in your mind. And when you read the Bible, there's things you don't understand. I have no doubt about that. But here's what I would ask. Tonight, what will you do with what is undeniable? What will you do with that? What will you do with this person named Jesus? I went through everything that history proves to be true. What will you do with what we know is undeniable tonight? My hope is you'll do what the blind man did and embrace him as your Lord and worship. And if you do that, if you embrace him as your Lord and you worship him and you lift your eyes to him and lean into him and trust your life to him, I believe he'll do the same thing in your life as he's done in lives for 2,000 years and as he did in Ryan Tasker Benson's life. What will you do with the undeniable tonight? Will you focus on that tonight? And for the rest of us, if you're a person who goes through times of doubt, let me tell you what to do. When doubt comes your way, if it's nebulous doubt, then run towards the light. But if it's specific, here's what I want you to do. I want you to back up, zoom out, get the big picture, remind yourself of what's undeniable. And when you do that, here's what will happen. Then you can reapproach what's unanswered. Investigate it. Talk about it. Don't be intellectually lazy. But always know that what's not at stake is the undeniable. And as you do that, you'll start to see pieces of the puzzle start to come together. And your faith will grow. Will you stand with me tonight? I ask that we close with a very simple song that just reminds us of the undeniable. The song is this: How Marvelous It's a simple song about Jesus, about how marvelous, how wonderful what we know to be undeniable is. So tonight as we sing this, if you're in a season of doubt, or as you're in college, you may hit these times. We need to zoom out. So let's zoom out tonight. Let's focus on what is undeniable and know that we can trust Him, His authority, His love, His power, His faithfulness. The Bible says even when we are faithless, He is faithful. And then from that firm foundation, we can continue to grow in our understanding and answers to our questions. Let's worship.